All right, well, let's take our Bibles now and let's turn together to the passage that Nate read to us here a few moments ago in Psalm 30. Psalm 30. I'm just going to say a quick prayer for us as we begin our time in the Word. Would you bow with me? Lord, right now, we want to be just splayed open before you. And we're asking that you would use your Word to speak to each one of us where we are. And if there's static on our line, we're asking you to cut through. By the power of your Spirit, we know that you can. So would you help us in the areas that we need to adapt? Give us ears to hear. And in the areas that we need to make changes, would you work through our hearts and our hands to do so? And we'll pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These few moments, you know, as we were singing these songs, there was a common thing. Unless we'd highlighted it to you before, I don't know that you would have picked it up. But nearly every song does something that we were all doing together. It's singing about something great about God, a praise or something about Him. But then it also addresses some of the problems that we bring into the world, our sin, our difficulties, and our sufferings. And then the songs will usually go back around to make another adjustment. And in doing so, they would come back to a focus on who God is. And this becomes the basis for the reasons why we worship. Why do we lift our voices up? It's because we are remembering the things that God has done on our behalf. And the psalm that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 30, I would call it the ultimate worship song, maybe. Not to be necessarily outdo any of the others, but there's a significance to it. In some ways, it's kind of like a thank you letter or a thank you song that the psalmist is giving unto God for the things that God has done on their behalf in delivering them and in helping them. And it's been a discovery for them as to the grace of God in their life. Now this thing, I'm going to call it an interdenominational hymn. And here's why. It has three different movements in it. The first movement is very high. It's exciting. This is your classic Baptist on Easter. It's a high moment, and there's great celebration and thinking about, oh, look what God has done. And then you get to the second movement. Now this is your Presbyterian moment, where you're hearing sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it's a heavy segment. And you come to grips with your sin and the problems that you have because you've not lived in accordance with who God is and His ways. But it doesn't end there. Then you go Pentecostal. And on the end, we're dancing in the aisles and doing backflips. It's an exciting thing. It's an exciting moment within the hymn as you just see it unfold. And so ultimately, though, there's this mix of truth and emotion. And you're seeing these various things in the psalmist's life where life and its difficulties and its hardships begin to intersect with the emotion of what God can do and what God has done in his life. Now, if you're looking at it, you'll notice that this one has a title. And the title says it's a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. Now, this seems to point to a particular story in your Old Testament that comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm not going to ask you to necessarily go there. But it's a time when David wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant and he wanted to bring it into the city of Jerusalem. It had been taken away. It was someplace else. And he thought, no, it needs to be here in this city. And so he had prepared a tent, a place where it was going to go. But the problem is, he did this in a very rash and emotional way. And he sent his guys out to go get the ark and to bring it, but they didn't do it in accordance with the way God had prescribed that they needed to bring the ark. And as a result, it was fraught with problems. One guy, in trying to save the ark, touches it, and he's not supposed to. He instantly dies. And David is a little bit under duress from that. He's not only frustrated with the situation, the text tells us that David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And he lives in this perplexity and fear for about 3 months. But it's after 3 months have elapsed in praying and going before the Lord, he realizes, no, we can bring the ark here, but we have to do it in the way that God has called us to do it. And so he sends his priests and the Levites out, and they get the ark, and they bring it, and they do it in the proper way. And as a result, when it gets there, which just a few verses later, one of the things we learn is David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. This is proof he was a Pentecostal, I guess. He's excited, and he's just, you know, thrilled to see God working in this way. Now, that fits both the title and looking at the passage. The one thing that's different is in between those two moments of, you know, we're going to get the ark. Oh, we can't get the ark. Now we're going to get the ark. There's an illness that David encounters. And Psalm or 2 Samuel doesn't necessarily tell us about that. So it's hard for us to tell, was that the instance that this psalm was written, or was there something else going on? And regardless of where it is you land, the bottom line is events like these are where life and difficulties and excitement and rescue all intersect. And it's through that we see our great need for God. This is what David discovers. I need a God who is transcendent. I need one that is higher than all these circumstances and all these things that are going on in my life. But I don't need him only out there. I need that God to be imminent. I need him to be here with me, involved in my life, helping me so that I don't just know about him, I know him. And God wants that. You are not called to be classroom Christians where you go and you hear the lecture and then you leave. You're sent to the lab. And it's there in the lab that you put your hands on things and you begin to say, no, wait a minute, this is what I was taught. Is this real? Is this true? And you begin to experiment and see so that God is not merely a theoretical discussion for you and I. He won't tolerate that. He wants us to know he is engaged and he is personal. And he wants to be involved with you. That is Psalm 30. I'm going to break it up into its parts. We're going to look at it that way, but we're not going to end that way. We're going to take a step back and we're going to look at it in its entirety again in a little bit of a different form, as you'll see in a moment. So let's begin by looking at its parts. And it begins on an emotional high, because the focus is a reflection on what it is about God's grace that God did in David's past. Verse 1, he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. That phrase, lifted me up, I love the imagery that comes from the word that was used here. It's the same word you would use when you talk about bringing a bucket up from a well. And it reminds me of the story of when Jeremiah was thrown into the well, ultimately to be left and to die. And we learn he fell in there and he sank in the mire at the bottom. And there's a stench and a hopelessness that's going on until God sends his servant to throw his rope down to get Jeremiah and to pull him up and to extract him out. And David says, I had an issue with my health and with my life that was very much like that. I was in the pit left to die, and God is the one who extracted me. And his reason for wanting to be extracted is not merely selfish, so that he can live. In fact, he has a concern that he being the king, anything that happens to me is a reflection on how God feels about his covenant nation. And so there's a concern about the character of God when our enemies begin to rejoice in what's happened to me. And when my enemies hear I've been sick, they're going to think God's abandoned them. And yet that is not what's happened. Because verse 1 continues by saying, you have not let my enemies rejoice over me. This reminds me of another Old Testament story, which King Hezekiah is getting attacked by another king called Sennacherib. And Sennacherib has a much superior force, and he will win the siege. And as he comes before the king, and he says, you need to surrender, and it'll be a whole lot easier on you than if I continue my siege, and then I destroy you all. And he makes sure that everyone hears his threat and his attack and his trash talking. In fact, he writes it out and sends it to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah takes that letter, and he lays it before the Lord, and he says, God, do you see this? You see, this is what your enemies are saying. This is their taunt. Well, things changed for Hezekiah when he prayed. Hezekiah found out that prayer was that thin nerve that moves the hand of God. Well, the psalmist also has uttered a prayer regarding his health. Verse 2. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. So the illness did not take him out. And because of that, there's a rejoicing. There's an excitement that comes when he finds that healing. Now, some of you have been through this. If you personally haven't been through this, And you've been in this church a while, you've seen us come through this a couple of times. Some of you might remember, not that long ago, Chris Rogan. I get a call. Chris has had an aneurysm. And I got to tell you, when I got that call, every aneurysm I know, that person didn't live. And I was shocked. I was stunned. Because my friend, my brother, my congregant is gone. And Karen and I are driving to the hospital and we're praying for him. But I have to admit, there's a part of me thinking, okay, what am I going to say to Melissa? What am I going to say to his kids? Because you don't come back from an aneurysm. And yet when I got there, I come to find out he hasn't perished from this. God has done a miraculous work. And in fact, I even got to talk with him and pray with him before we wound up leaving the hospital. And of course, he's still with us today. Praise the Lord. And so when we go through these things, we're reminded, oh my goodness, was God obligated to do that? No, but he did it. And in doing that, we feel it. We feel the praise. We brought Bill and Linda Parker up here last week. And we're remembering with Linda and her health. She was on the precipice. We didn't know which way it was going to go. And we are praying, we're begging for God to do something. God, would you act? Realizing he's not obligated to preserve that life. But he did it. And boy, when he did it, what did we do? We rejoiced. We celebrated. Some of you cried. Some of you laughed. I mean, we're all over the map emotionally. But we all rejoice in some way. And the psalmist knows that feeling. And that's what you're meant to feel when you pick up in verse 4. When he says, sing praise to the Lord. You, his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. There's gratitude here for what God has done. Now, there's something different about this instance than there is with both Chris and with Melissa. Because David's life-threatening thing came about ultimately as a result of a sin that he had, as we'll see in a moment. And yet he discovers that even though he's going through this and it's a result of his sin, he finds in verse 5 that God's anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. God's disciplining hand, I mean, it may strike, but it has a loving method, a loving heart behind it. And we feel his love from this point on. He says, the weeping may last for the night. That's your unwelcome guest, came into your house uninvited and stayed. But that's not the end of the story. A shout of joy comes in the morning. There's excitement. God, in his grace and in his mercy, he did something. He acted. And you get the sense of his imminence as well as knowing of his transcendence. But again, how did David get here? Well, it was because of his sin. And that's what brings us into the next little segment of this psalm, the next movement. And we're going to see what it is that God does and what the grace of God does. And we find that God's grace was present even in this moment. Because it's going to convict him and it's going to humble him. Verse 6. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. That's the issue. David's proud. And the reason the pride is so egregious against God is because it's disregarding everything God has done for him. He is saying, look what I have done with my hands and my strength and my abilities. My life is good because I'm good, or I've done good. And yet, a health issue is going to show him otherwise. And we understand this. You might be in the best shape of your whole life or ever, but all we need is to introduce something in your body at the cellular level to change everything. A tick can transform your life. We are a thread away from these kinds of things happening to us. A surprising car crash, and your whole world is transformed overnight. Well, David is getting this. Verse 7. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. See, that's his new perspective. Because of what the latter part of this verse says. You hid your face, I was dismayed. You so much as let me just get exposed to Ebola, and I'm a dead man. I can be undone in hours. I remember watching a show, a historical show on Thomas Cromwell, and came to realize, which I did not know, that his wife and two daughters, all three died within about a 12 to 24 hour period. Because at the time, there was an instance in which the feces that came out of mice, when you swept it up, it generated an airborne poison. And if you breathe that in, you died. They called it the sweating sickness, and they didn't know what brought it about. And here's a guy who wakes up in the morning, everything's good, he's getting ready to go to bed at night, and his wife and two daughters don't make it through the night. And that's, I mean, that's how fragile our lives, our health is and can be. And David now understands it. Verse 8, to you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. And the request, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Now, I love that request because he's getting real down to earth. This is something we all understand and get. He's asking, God, what is my death going to accomplish for your purposes? I mean, you'll have one fewer person on earth who can be your worshiper here in this season of life. And I think there's a very subtle but very powerful transition that's beginning to occur with David. Because before, he was thinking about what I can do. Now he's realizing something. Wait a minute. My purpose is not to accomplish my goals, my ends. It's to exalt God. That's the clarity that he begins to get. What glory is God going to get through this? And now his arrogance is giving way to a newfound humility, because by God's grace, God let him go through this rough patch in his health to get his attention. By the way, this mindset, I don't know if you realize it, this is the same mindset that Jesus had. The mindset that David has now acquired. In fact, in John 12:27, Jesus made this comment when he's knowing that he's going to the cross. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And Jesus knew, my life is not about getting what I want, about doing the things that I just want to accomplish and getting those goals and those adventures in. I am your servant, and I'm here to do your will. That's my purpose. Whether it's through my life, whether it's through my death, that's why I'm here. And for David, God in his grace is using his health to show him a higher purpose for living. And with nothing but grace to appeal to, verse 10 says, hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. That closes the second movement. We're going to the third. And in the third, here's the situation. We've left the trauma unit. We've gotten out of the ER. We've even got out of critical care and intensive care. We're now being wheeled out of the hospital. And he finds his rescue. This is what the grace of God is doing for him now. Verse 11, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth. Sackcloth being that which you wore when you grieved. Today, that would be like wearing black for us. He says, you take off the black and you're clothing me with these bright colors because everything is different now. And you've girded me with gladness. And for what purpose? That my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. If you've ever been a part of some sort of a ceremony where somebody got an award, usually it's because they have accomplished something or they did something for someone or on behalf of another, that they made a significant contribution. Well, verses 11 and 12 is a commendation ceremony. It's where David is giving that commendation to God for the work that God has done in his life. He's showing gratitude. It's thankfulness. It's appreciation. Because it was only through him going through the brokenness of this world and him experiencing the fallenness within his own life that David learned that nothing is outside the scope and the power of God's redeeming grace. His enemies are not outside that. His circumstances aren't. His health isn't. Not even his sin. Not even his death. It's not outside the scope of God's redeeming grace. God is that powerful. And now he's getting it. By the way, this is why you and I worship. Because we're seeing this in our God. The transcendent one is also immanent, and we worship him for both. One of the values that we as a church recognize, we said this years ago, we didn't come up with this because we thought, oh, that'll be good. We just recognize the scriptures are replete with this, that we are called to worship and exalt him. In fact, if you'll let me rephrase it, I'll say we're a people who are going to commend our God in spirit and in truth because he's worthy of it. And that's the psalm. 12 short verses. That's it. Now that's it in its parts. Let's put it back together as a whole. And here's what I want to do with you. We've looked at it 500 feet. Let's look at it now from 30,000 feet. And I want to do it in a little bit different way rather than reading this. I want you to try to bring you into this story so you can be involved. Imagine with me for a moment. You're at your house. It's late one night. You're getting ready for bed. Done everything. You've had your last little, you know, breakfast or cereal that you have before you go to sleep at night. And turned out all the lights, all the devices and equipment, and then you check the door, it's locked, and you walk back to your room, and as you're going, all of a sudden, you hear a knock at the door. Oh, this is a little bit different. But you figure, well, it's late at night, somebody must need something. So you go and you open the door, and lo and behold, who is standing there at your doorstep but death? And he's looking at you. And you're looking at him. What do you want? Death looks at you and says, well, I've come for you. For me? No. There's a mistake here. This is not my time. Death pulls out his little phone. He's looking. You're Jack, right? Yeah. 1 Jackson Avenue? Yeah, this is it. Okay. Today's day? Yeah. Yep. I'm right. This is right where I'm supposed to be. No. This can't be right. I know that God has these other plans for me. Things need to be happening. And death just kind of looks at you now, and a little bit impatient, crosses his arms. He's heard this before many times. And you continue your conversation. I still got a lot to do. A lot in this life that I want to accomplish. I think a lot in this life maybe that I need to, and I could be of value in doing. I know God would want me to make great plans. For crying out loud, I live in Loudoun County. I got all this money and I got all this wealth usually, you know, and compared to the rest of the world, we do. And so surely he wants me to use that in some way. I'm at my highest earning potential right now too. And death just looks at you and says, I don't care. It's not my concern. Well, but my health has always been great. You know, I've never really had anything, and things have always gone my way. And on top of that, my kids are still young. They need me. I need to be here for them. My spouse, what are they going to do if I'm not here? Death says, it's not my concern. Well, I've never faced anything like this before, you know, and you're giving me no notice. How can you possibly take me at this point in time? Death says, actually, it's pretty easy. I take you by the hand, and we leave, and it's done. Well, I just might escape you, Death. I'm going to take the best alternative medicine, and I'm going to go get all the best doctors, and I'm going to get, and I got great insurance. I'm going to finally put it to use here, and I'm going to get out of this. Death looks at you and says, you cannot defeat me. It is inevitable. You don't have that kind of power. And in despair, the argument continues, but death is unwavering. And you're stalling for time. So here, I got an idea. You say, look, you look hungry, you've been traveling a lot, you want to come into my house and just have a bite to eat before we leave? Death says, that doesn't actually sound too bad. I'm starving to death. So he comes on in, you sit him on the couch, you offer him a meal, and you say, look, I got to run back in my bedroom here, get a couple things. I won't be, but just a moment. Fine. You go to the back room, you get out your cell phone. You know, you're making a desperate phone call. You're on your knees, and you're hoping that the person on the other end answers. And sure enough, they do. And you say, hello, God, is that you? And God says, well, yeah, it's me. You know, I haven't heard from you in a while. How are things? Things are not good. They're not good at all. And I'm really sorry to call you only when I'm at a time where things are rough. But unfortunately, that's where I find myself. I need your help. Really? Is that so? Well, what do you need? Well, I have a guest. His name is Death. He came in here. I didn't invite him, but he came in and he says he is not going to leave without me. Ooh. Yeah, that guy's, he's rough. I know about him. Well, I bet you didn't see this coming, did you? No, never saw it. Yeah. Tell you what, you're rich. Why don't you offer to buy him off? Offer him some of your money. Offer him a lot of your money. It's not going to work. I already did. He doesn't care about that. Huh. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. One of the things I've noticed about you, you have this incredible ability to go into any room where there's a party. And man, you can just wrap everybody around your finger with your conversation. When it comes to sales, you're one of the best. And you can just market everything. Use that on him. It doesn't work because he's had like millions and millions of people already do this. And he's figured out how to get around this. Oh, okay. Well, let me just ask you this question then. Why do you want to be rescued? And that makes you stop and think. And now you're starting to realize, oh, maybe really all I wanted was more time so I could do what I wanted to do. That I could spend money on the things I wanted to spend on. That I could take the adventures that I wanted to take and use my resources and my energies to do my will. To spend it on myself. And on that moment, God's grace has just come down on you to reveal something to you about yourself and where you are, and made this an enlightening, life-defining moment. Your mindset has changed because now you've learned that the question is, what glory will God have from this? God, through His grace, saw you. Your life was like this ship listing hard on one side, ready to start taking on water and go down, and you didn't even know it. You lived there for so long, you thought that's the way it always is. And He's righted that ship now for you to reveal these things to you by making you see through even your sin that your real purpose and enjoyment is not found in what you can obtain and in what you can preserve, but instead in who you can exalt. So you thank Him and you hang up the phone. Because you realize now that your life is not about what you get to spend in it, but who you're going to commend through it. And if the death of your body, the death of your dreams, is your lot in life now, so be it. Because you know nothing is outside the scope and the power of God's redeeming grace. So you go back to the den, you're ready to go. But as you go, you just happen to look outside the window and you notice something. This has been going on all night. All of a sudden you begin to see the sunlight begin to arise. And, you know, your morning has gone on for the evening. Could it be that joy will come in? And in this particular situation, something happens. The door gets violently kicked open. Boom! Blast open. And there God stands in His might and in His glory. Scares you to death and scares death to death, if that were possible. And he turns around and he looks and he sees God in that glory and in that might. And what does he do? He bolts. Only time you ever see fear on his face, he runs out the back door. Hard sprint. And you realize something. I've been delivered. God showed up in this instance and has rescued me. So what are you going to do now? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going down to the basement and you're going to get that old disco ball that you kept in the boxes from years gone by. and you're going to bring it up in the den, you're going to hang it on the ceiling, you're going to put the lights on it, you're going to have that thing spin around, turn the music on full blast, and you are going to start dancing and rejoicing. You just got Pentecostal, my friend. And you're having all kinds of excitement because you realize God in His grace, He didn't have to do this, but God in His grace has broken through your circumstances. And now you have this new gladness. And you have a new love. You have a new appreciation for who He is and what He's done on your behalf. Because you know nothing is outside the scope and the power of God's redeeming grace. In fact, it's not even your health. It's not your enemies. It's not even your sin or your death. Folks, that's why you worship Him. That's why He's worth exalting. Because He is that great and He's that mighty. For any person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Psalm 30 is your daily psalm. It describes your being, the entirety of your life. I'll explain it through that little handout that I put in your bulletin there. In fact, I'll put it up here on the screen. Because something has happened here. You were facing death. We rejoice now because once you were facing death, it's a spiritual death. You were a slave to sin. But in your pride, you thought, I can get by. I can do what's necessary. You know, I'll at the end of life, maybe the scales will kind of roughly balance and God will receive me and accept me. And you were deluded. You were fooled by your health. You were fooled by your wealth. You were fooled by your wisdom, your youth. All it was everything was just working, you know, when you were young. You get older, you realize that's not the case. And all of a sudden you begin to discover, and God allowed something to enter your home. I don't know what it was. Circumstances, maybe it was health. Maybe it was just spiritually God was dealing with you. And you came to the realization, I'm not a God. I don't have that kind of power. And I cannot stand in front of the God. And He's shown me my sin. He's let me get downwind of myself to discover that my life, I hang by a thread. And God changes this at any moment. And it's only then when you've been humbled by your sin to see your total dependence upon God, only then, that it's the life, it's the death, and the resurrection of God, of Jesus, by which you can be delivered. It brings a gospel picture in. His perfection reveals to you your imperfection. It brings you down. But rather than leave you here in your humility and your need, you realize the cross is also what brings you up. And it's an empty tomb that you live by and that you abide by. And now your life, it's not about you trying to have these experiences or get these things done or whatever it is on your list. No, now your life is about commending this great God. That's what we do. The one who kicked away that big old rock that blocked that tomb and brought Jesus back from the dead, and it's the same God who brings us back as well. He being the first fruits. Now what? We're glad. There's a reason why we sing. There's a reason why we rejoice, not just on Sundays, but all throughout the week. You know, you realize when you come here, 30 minutes of this morning is devoted to this? To worship and exaltation of God? Before we get into the Word? And if you can't, I got news for you. You got lost in Psalm 30 somewhere. You forgot your great need. You forgot that your life was bottomed out. And God is bringing you back to the realization, no, you needed saving and rescuing. And because of that, now we can exalt Him. It changes everything in how we worship Him and how we approach Him. And this being our last psalm that we're going to go through here for a little while, it's very appropriate that we have this right before Thanksgiving. I got an exercise for you. You can take this home with you. And as you're doing so, you can begin your Thanksgiving meal right here at the top on the left of this page. Begin with the exaltation, remembrance of what God has done for you. But then don't stop there. Let's remember what God has delivered you from. Where were you without Him? What was your destiny? How has He brought you forth? To then let it steer you up here in gratitude and thanksgiving and celebration as you worship and exalt Him. It's what your life is meant to be about, to know Him and to lift Him up. Would you bow with me? There might be some of you this morning, you came, you thought maybe God would receive you. You thought God would accept you, but you're coming to an understanding of something. You're dead and you're separated from Him. And it's only the ones who see Jesus, the one whom God has given, the imminent one, to live what you can't live and to die and to pay for what you couldn't die and pay for, so that you now can walk in a newness of life through Him. And it's time for you now. You can't be thankful because you've not received Him, but you can. And this morning, that's the call, that you do receive and believe upon Him. And now in doing so, you walk in this new life. And for those that have, this is where you've been living. It's time to keep coming back and to remembering just how far God has delivered you and what He continues to deliver you from. And let that be demonstrated in the outflow of your life and in your speech. Not that you're fabricating something, but you're resting on the salvation, the rescue that He's given unto you. Heavenly Father, I can't tell you how many times I take it for granted. All that You've given me, and something goes wrong, and I begin to question so many things, and the things that go wrong with me often are very small and very paltry. Well, Father, I pray that for all of us, we continue to come back and to rest on the fact that we have been saved from so much, and we still are being delivered by You. Our lives hang by a thread. Let us be grateful that the one who holds us loves us and can and will sustain us. And You will use our lives, You will even use our death, to exalt Yourself. Let us stand and walk in trust in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.